here tonight. I appreciate so much the invitation to be with you. I always count it an honor and a privilege to be able to go to different places and speak the gospel, do the best that we can to do that. As we begin tonight, you may have heard the story about the preacher who had the five-year-old daughter. Now, the preacher, every time he would get ready to preach, he would bow his head just a little bit. And so finally, one day after services, his young daughter asked him, she said, "Daddy, what is it that you're doing when you bow your head before you preach?" And the daddy looked back at the little girl and he told her, he said, "Well, honey," he said, "here's what I do." He said, "I always pray for the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." And the little five-year-old daughter looked back at him and said, "Daddy, why doesn't he ever answer your prayer?" We want to try tonight to do our best to preach a good sermon. If that doesn't take place, it's not the Lord's fault. We can blame that on me. But what we want to do is look at the Word of God, and we want to think about some things that are found in it. And we can indeed trust that. We can not only trust it, but we can, if we use it, apply it to our lives so that it will help us. I appreciate the theme that you have this year. Now, I may steal that sometime for us at Midway. Private religion, that is a great theme. And I do appreciate the lesson that I have tonight to present to you. I appreciate the opportunity to present that. As we look at our lesson tonight, it's simply called Into the Closet. Looks like we've got some issues with some fonts. But Into the Closet, Motivations for Private Prayer. Tonight, as we begin our lesson, I want to ask you a question. And you gentlemen, when we start, I want you to raise your hand. I don't generally do that, but I want you to raise your hand as I ask you some questions tonight. First of all, I see if I can get this thing to work. Me and this technology has got to see if we can agree. I'm not getting it. Let's just go. Here we go. How many of you men have led a public prayer before? Raise your hand if you have led a public prayer, our gentlemen. Well, that's good. We have a number of people who have done that. How many of you men have done that regularly? How many have done it on a regular basis? Good, good. Not only that, but how many of you ladies have ever led a public prayer? Now, I understand we can't do it in assemblies like this, but it may be that you have been to a ladies' day. It may be that you have been to a ladies' class and you led a public prayer. How many of you ladies have ever led a public prayer in any setting like that? Okay, we've got some who have done that. Not as many ladies as we have men, but we have several who have done that. How many have ever said a private prayer? How many folks in here have ever said a private prayer? That is, you know, in the privacy of your own home, when you were there at home, just you and God, and you have said a private prayer. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say it as we begin tonight. Please don't raise your hand on this next one, because we don't want anyone to self-incriminate, okay? How many of us have prayed private prayers regularly? How many of us do that on a regular basis? How many of us go into our closet, as it were, and talk with God on a regular basis, maybe on a daily basis, hopefully on a daily basis, and maybe even on a basis of more than one time during the day? I want us to think about that tonight. I believe that we should do that. I believe that not only should we pray to God on a regular basis, but I believe that we should pray to God every day in talking to Him and explaining our life to Him and discussing our life with Him and talking about our life with Him. Tonight, as we do that, I reflect upon the idea of prayer, and I want us to understand that we won't be able to discuss everything concerning prayer. We have what we call Third Thursday class at Midway, and we've done that for several years now. This year, we're studying the resurrection. We spend the third Thursday of every month. We get together. We have several who come together, and we study about the resurrection. 2 years ago, we studied about heaven. We spent 12 months, 12 weeks, 12 different classes studying about heaven. But in between those two, this year and the one previous to that, last year, we studied about prayer. And we did that in 12 lessons. And we barely even scratched the surface of prayer. And so tonight, in one short lesson, we won't be able to deal with that. We're talking tonight about motivations for private prayer. I understand that Brother Pritchard has already been here. He's talked about some practical suggestions for private prayer. And I listened to his lesson online. That's one of the good things about going later. You can listen to what somebody else has already said. I know he said, you know, if you get to go first, then anybody else who copies, then you know, it looks like you've done that. But I got to listen to him and I learned some things from his lessons, and I appreciate that. But tonight we want to take just a little bit different approach. We want to look at it from a different standpoint. How is it that we can be driven into the closet? How is it that we can make private prayer a regular part of our lives? There are five things that, if we have time tonight, that I want to share with us that will help us to get us into the closet, I believe. Number one on our list tonight: I am motivated to go into my closet because that's one thing that Jesus teaches me to do. Now tonight, as we think about that idea, we know that in the book of Luke chapter 11, at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now we have the ones who are closest to Jesus. They're wanting him to teach them to pray. But have you ever noticed in Luke chapter 11 at verse number 1, when they asked the question, "Lord, teach us to pray," that they evidently had observed Jesus as he had been doing that. After he had finished, they come to him and say, "Lord, teach us how to do what you are doing." And the Lord does a good job of helping us understand, helping us know what it is that we need to do in prayer. If we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we know that the Lord himself, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, makes it clear that he's going to teach his disciples how to pray. And he says, New King James Version, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And every one of us probably tonight can pray that prayer. It's the one that begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if I quit right there, you can finish it out. But there are a number of things that Jesus teaches us about prayer in that. And he's doing that through his actual words. He's doing that through his teaching. For example, when we look at that passage, we see that in praying, that we're to pray in the manner of, number one on our screen, I'll get this thing here figured out shortly maybe. But as we go on, number one on our list, when he's teaching them that, he teaches them to pray that God's name will be kept holy. For he says, "Hallowed be thy name." Which way do I need to point this thing to get it to go? Here we go. We're going again now. Pray that God's name be kept holy. I want you to think about that tonight. When he said, "Hallowed be thy name," we don't have time to deal with it in great detail, but when he said, "Hallowed be thy name," the word that he used there is one that speaks about holiness. And I just want you to think about tonight, when you pray that prayer for God's name to be kept holy, there's something for you to act upon. There's something for each one of us to do when we make the prayer, when we pray the prayer for God's name to be kept holy, there's something for us to do. Have y'all ever heard of a college football player getting arrested and for doing something that they should not have done? All of us have heard that at times, that those kinds of things have been in the news. They stay in the news pretty much now. Well, think about it from this standpoint. Whenever a college football player is arrested, he doesn't change the college. He may not make anything different as it regards the school, but one thing he does, he tarnishes its reputation. And if somebody is watching you on a regular basis, if they see you living in such a way that is not found in God's Word, that they see you saying things that you don't need to be saying, they see you going places you don't need to be going, they see you dressing in ways that you don't need to be dressing, then when you pray that prayer, hallowed be your name, you need to be thinking about that. Because it's possible for you, through your actions, to bring shame upon God's holy name. Not only that, but when Jesus was teaching us to pray, he says for us to pray for the church. Notice in that same prayer, he said that we are to pray, thy kingdom come. Think about that for a minute. We all know tonight that the Lord's kingdom has already come. I wish I had time to deal more in detail with that, but we could go to passages in Colossians and other places to understand the kingdom has come. But that doesn't mean we need to quit praying for the church, does it? We need to pray for the members. We need to pray for the preacher. We need to pray for the elders. We pray for the Lord's church. We pray for the kingdom to spread. We pray for others to be a part of it. Not only that, but he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next thing, we need to pray for men to be obedient to God. We pray for that. We pray for them that they will see what they need to do, and that, again, we have an obligation and an opportunity to help them understand what God wants them to do. And you know, as we go on, each one of these kinds of things, we see that God wants us to pray, that Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not only should we pray for men to be obedient, we pray for physical necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray for God to direct our lives. Lead us not into temptation. Have we ever read the Psalm 23? Where the psalmist writes these words, he restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We've read from Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God does lead us. Notice Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. We're not expect some kind of miraculous thing that God comes in and takes over our body and says, here you go this direction. You make sure you turn to the right or to the left. We have God's word to lead us in our life. And so we pray for that. But then not only that, we also pray for God to protect us. And again, when you think about that prayer, we see in it that we are to pray, deliver us, New King James says, from the evil one. We pray for God's protection. And so, what I wanted to bring out with that is simply this. Jesus did a great job in teaching us about prayer with his words. But you know what? Jesus also taught us about prayer with his walk, with his example, didn't he? Now, I want you to think about some other passages, some other things tonight. As we do that, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus engaged in prayer. And in doing that, I want you to notice when he did that, he believed and he taught about private prayer a lot. Look at some passages from the Word of God. Whenever we find Jesus praying, Matthew chapter 14, at verse number 23, the Bible says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Think about that. He went to a mountain. You know, that's a feat within itself, going to that place. But he went by himself to pray. Look at some other passages. Matthew 26, verse 36. Do you remember when he went into the garden on the night before he was crucified? He tells those who went with him, he said, sit here while I go there to pray. Luke tells us in his account that he went about a stone's throw on farther, and there it was that he prayed. You go back to Matthew chapter 26 at verse 36, and you look at verse 42. Jesus comes back. He finds his apostles asleep, and he chides them for being asleep And then the Bible again tells us that Jesus left them, that a second time he went away and prayed. And in verse 44, the third time that he comes, the Bible says, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time. Notice, as we look and begin to develop this, Matthew 14, 23, he went by himself to pray. Matthew 26, verse 36, sit here while I go there and pray. And two other times, he leaves those who were with him so that he could go and pray to his Father. I'm thankful by inspiration that we have some of the words of that prayer. We're able to see what Jesus prayed in private on that night. But the point here is, he did that. He left them and went away and prayed. On and on we could go in the book of Mark, chapter 1, at verse number 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, what happened? He went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Again, as you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16, notice what Luke tells us there. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus had a habit of getting away from everyone and everything and spending time with his Father in prayer. But we're not finished. Luke chapter 6 at verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued there all night in prayer. And then again in the book of Luke chapter 9 at verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Over and over again, we see this theme as Jesus is teaching us by his walk, by his actions, by his example, that often he would go where there was no one else, where there was nothing to disturb him, and he would spend time praying to his Father. He would spend time. Some of those prayers were prayers that were prayed in agony. When he prayed them, he prayed so hard that he sweated blood. As we think about those prayers and him doing them, we need to remember that he's teaching us, that he's helping us understand how to pray. It's no wonder then that he would say in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, these words. If we can get everything, here we go. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus doesn't instruct us to do something that he doesn't already do. It was his life of going to these different places where no one was there and praying. Now, I mentioned just a little while ago that we're fortunate to have on that night before his crucifixion some of the words of his prayer. Let me just ask you tonight, how would you like to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus was praying? To learn how he prayed, to learn what he said, everything that he said to his Father. I would love to have heard all of those words, but I didn't. Because Jesus wasn't praying them just to be seen. He was not hypocritical in his life. Certainly he couldn't be because of the fact that he was living a perfect life. But he didn't want people just to pray words because they heard him pray some like it. When you pray, go to your room. Go to your closet. Shut the door. He's not condemning public prayer. He's just condemning that idea of that hypocritical being seen just of men. So tonight, Jesus taught us about prayer. He taught us about it by His words, but He also taught about it with His actions. But tonight, not only am I motivated to go into the closet because Jesus teaches me about prayer, I'm also motivated tonight to go into the closet to pray because I want a relationship with my Father. Matthew chapter 6, we've already been there, but if we go to Matthew 6 and we look at verses 7 through 9 together, these are the words that we see. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." Now watch this. "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" I think those words are significant. I think they are some of the most important words regarding prayer that are found in the Bible. Now, do you know what a lot of people see when they see those words? When they see the concept of praying to your Father or praying to our Father, do you know what these folks or some folks, the only thing they see? They see this. "The only person that I can pray to is the only person of the Godhead that I can pray to is the Father." Now, tonight we don't have time to discuss the idea of praying to Jesus. I believe that we're to pray to the Father. But if that's the only thing that we get out of this passage, we miss some of the most important teaching. Some of the best motivating words on prayer that have ever been spoken. Notice what He said again. "Your Father." Jesus makes it clear that God in heaven was not just His Father, but as He was instructing His disciples, those who were following Him, those who were seeking to live like He lived, He instructed them, He helped them understand that when they prayed, they were praying to their Father. If we had been standing there, He would have said to you and to me, He would have said, "When you pray, you're praying to your Father who knows what you need." But none of us were standing there, but He's written it down for us. Those of us who are Christians, He's written it down so that you and I can understand that we pray to not just your Father, we pray to, He said it again, "our Father." What's a father? The dictionary said, dictionary.com said, it's a male parent, a man who exercises paternal care over other persons, a paternal protector or provider. I believe that some folks hear the word father, and the only thing they see, the thing that that word conjures up in their mind is a drunken bum who used to, I'm from the country folks, who used to cuss them and beat them and do bad things to them. But for the majority of people, when they hear that word father, they think of the one who love them, who help make them what they are, who, when we look at modern fathers, who are interacting with their young children, who are holding their hands as they learn to walk, who are holding on to the bicycle, even though it has training wheels, they're holding on to the bicycle as the little fellow learns how to ride. They see the father who's out in the backyard throwing the baseball with their son. We have an appreciation for fathers who do those kinds of things. And Jesus said, I want you to pray to your Father. When you pray, our Father. In the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. And then God says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped down and fed them. We think about Jesus in the New Testament saying that we're to pray to our Father. But in the Old Testament, God says to Ephraim, representing his people back then, he said, I was to them as the one who took them by the arms and taught them to walk. I was the one who drew them to me with cords and bands of love, their protector, their helper. I was the one who stooped down and fed them. You see, long before the modern father who we picture in our minds in the backyard throwing the baseball and helping the child learn how to ride a bicycle and doing all of these wonderful things that we think of, God said, that's what I was a long time ago. And I go to the closet to pray because that's my father. And I can have a relationship with him. Wow. He's not just the God of the universe, even though he is holy and he's to be separated from us. We're never to be flippant. He is our Father. And we can pray to him. One of the things that Brother Wendell Winkler, I know that many of you knew him, and he was here several times, very instrumental in the first several polishing the pulpits. One of the things that I heard him say on more than one occasion is that if there was anything that he could change about his preaching life, it would be that he would preach more on the fatherhood of God. That's amazing. Brother Winkler was the prince of preachers in my book. And pretty much in my book, he could do no wrong. But he said, I would preach more on the fatherhood of God. Do you realize that God has always wanted a relationship with his creation, a fellowship with them? In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, at verse number 8, the Bible says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When we read that, we're reminded of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned. But for the purposes of this lesson tonight and learning about God, let me just remind us that Adam and Eve recognized the footsteps of God as he was walking in the garden. I don't believe it was because he was just trampling through. I believe it's because they had heard them before. And they had shared the intimacy and the closeness with him that was in that perfect state before sin was ever introduced into the world. And not only that, but just think about some things. Which came first? Man's need for a relationship with God or God's desire to have a relationship with his people? Does not John write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us? Don't we read in passages such as the one found in the book of Genesis chapter 5 at verse number 1 that the Bible says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made man in the likeness of God. Same thing basically is said in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26 when the Bible simply says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God gave man a mind so that he could know him. God gave man a heart, emotions, so that he could love him. God gave man a will, freedom of choice, so that he could obey him. And God gave man a soul so that he could live eternally with him. Our Father. But until the time when we can go and live eternally in God's house, he's given us prayer. And we can have a relationship with him. I'm driven into my closet because I want a relationship with my Father. Thirdly, tonight, I'm motivated to go into the closet to pray because I want to be able to express to God my innermost thoughts and needs, my innermost thoughts and feelings. 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse number 1. We've got some issues here with a thing. I don't know how that got back up there, but 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 said, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If I were to ask you tonight, name four kinds of prayer, what would you say? Good prayers and bad prayers? And then come up with other two. Here are four that we find. Now, these may not necessarily be four different prayers. They may all have a part in one prayer. But I want you to think about this idea of supplications. The idea behind a supplication, according to Thayer, is need, indigence, want, privation, penury. There's a lot that has been said concerning that in the commentaries. We don't have time to deal with all of that tonight, but when we're praying a supplication, as it were, we're begging God because we're in need. We want something. One of the times that this passage is, or this word is used, is found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, at verse 13. In Luke chapter 1 at verse 13, the Bible says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your, it's translated simply prayer in that place. That's the word translated supplication in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. He says, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. That's not usually the prayer we pray on Sunday morning, is it? Ask the Lord to help so-and-so have a baby. That's what we do in the closet. That's what husbands and wives do. That's what Zechariah was doing. Specifically stated by an angel to him, your supplication, your prayer has been heard. Can't you just hear Zechariah pouring out his heart? Hasn't had a son, wants one so bad. He's a man of God, and he begs God. God answers his prayer. I want to be able to express my innermost thoughts and feelings to God. Before we run out of time, there's another word, intercessions, that's used there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse number 1. Scholars say about that word that it means simply a falling in with, a meeting with. It can be done by a man for another person, and even in talking to another man about someone, you're pleading his case, you're begging for help on his behalf. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit, He helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In verse number 34 of that chapter, he says that who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are going to the Godhead on our behalf. They're interceding for us. But how does that help me go into the closet? There are times when I need to talk to God about other folks. Now, it may be a complaint that we go to God with, about other folks. That's what Elijah did, according to the book of Romans, chapter 11, at verse 2. Or it may be a need they have in their life that we're asking God to help them with. And I need to be able to express to God my innermost thoughts and feelings and needs. And so I'm driven into the closet to do just that. Let me hurry. I want to cover a couple of other things here before our time runs out tonight. I'm motivated to go in the closet because I want God and myself to recognize my faith and dependence on Him. I don't have time to develop this one in detail, but when you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, you read where Jesus says not to pray with vain repetitions. He makes the statement there, says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." When you go to the book of John, chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, in the middle of that story, that writing about being the vine and the branches, he says there, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, it'll be done for you." You put those two verses together and there's some things that you learn. Our praying needs to be contingent upon abiding in Him, but He is going to supply. He knows what we need even before we ask. But God still wants us to ask. Like a father who sits and watches his young daughter trying to put a puzzle together and she's having problems, when all along he could, you know, help her so easily put it together. But he sits there and lets her learn on her own until finally she says, "Daddy, help me." And then he helps. Every time I open my mouth to make request of God, to speak with Him, I can't pray it without expressing to Him my faith and my dependence on Him. Again, I said I couldn't develop that one. I wish I could more in detail because I want to get to this last one very quickly. I'm motivated to go into the closet because I want the reward that's promised. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 6:6? When you pray, go into your closet. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I think that's significant. You know, as I think about that, there are several things that I need to consider. I want to pray to someone who's not like me, who can indeed help me. And God is unlike us in every possible way. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. What sense in the world would it make for me to actually talk to someone who's just like me? You know, when we pray to God, we are praying to someone who has the power to do what we're asking. When we pray to God, we're actually praying to one who is able to help us in our greatest need. He's able to help us anywhere that we are. He's unlike me, and he's able to answer and to reward. But just think about this idea of the open reward. I'm having a problem getting it to click, but we'll get through it here. There is an open reward that he mentions here. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 6. You know, generally, if I'm a praying person, in private, it means that I'm a praying person in public too. What does that mean? Let me just say it this way. If I'm doing these things in private, you know, that's where you go to really let loose, isn't it? That's where you go to really express yourself and be the person that you really are, because nobody knows. But if I'm the praying person in private, I'm probably that way on the outside as well. And you know what? I believe a part of that open reward is God's help, God's protection, God's care, providentially over my life. There have been some times that in my life that I wondered how we were ever going to make it. And I'm not saying I'm a perfect person or the best person, but God has helped me in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. And at times I can't even begin to imagine. He's blessed me in that way. But not only has he done that, I believe there's something else here that we need to consider. We have the assurance of God's answered prayer in a lot of ways. Let me ask you a question. What if you prayed for a friend who is lost in private, and that friend is taught the gospel and obeys it? Isn't that a public reward as well? Again, don't have time to develop. What about on the day of judgment, when all nations, every person who's ever lived, stands before God? And that godly person who has spoken with his Father, had that relationship with him, been obedient to him, hears the words from his Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What vindication, what exoneration, what exaltation, if you will, when God himself raises me up. There is an open reward. I want it. Not because I'm selfish, not because, you know, I'm greedy. It's because God blesses me in my life. I think that's what every one of us wants, isn't it? The blessings of God. Tonight, we barely scratched the surface of some things that will drive us into the closet, motivate us to get there. But I hope these five things that I've mentioned tonight, they will help us. Jesus taught me to do it. I want a relationship with my Father. And not only that, but I'm expressing my faith and my dependence on Him. And I want God to recognize that, and I want the reward that He's offered for doing it. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. I think our time is past, but I appreciate so much your attendance and your attention. Thank you so much.